Kalahari is coming up. Sorry, that was my stomach. Had some good food last night. Coming back to me. Sorry about that. Anyways, so Kalahari is coming up. Middle school, high school, around 3,000 kids show up at Kalahari over in Sandusky. And so that's coming up this in January, 9 through 11. So if your student is that age, we'd love to have you go be a part of that. And if money's an issue, we do have some scholarships. Some people from our church are very gracious and give towards that so students can go to that. It's just a great time to have all kinds of fun and goofing around and a lot of free time, which I wouldn't do when I was in leading youth groups. But anyways, a lot of free time hanging around in Kalahari, and then they have sessions. And we see kids place their faith in Christ, kids rededicate their lives to Christ, and so it's a good time. Also, this past Wednesday, speaking of good time, this past Wednesday, we had our recharge night. So every month where there's a fifth Wednesday, we do what we call a recharge night. And so it's a lot of music, and sometimes there's testimonies or special prayer time or something like that, but it's really focused on music and different things like that. This time, we decided to do Burger Fest. And so I noticed in the 9 o'clock, nobody, when you say Burger Fest, you have to reply, Burger Fest! Thank you. It didn't happen at the 9 o'clock. I was a little bit disappointed. But anyways, we ate 20 pounds of beef, which was great. So I took my Metamucil and feeling a little better. But it was a great time. So thanks for those who came. And next time we have recharge night, we don't always do food like that, but it's just a great time, and Josiah and his team put a good night together, so just want to encourage you to do that. Well, go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Jonah, an Old Testament book. It's page 922, and we're going to be going through this book over the next 4 weeks, a chapter a week. So I just want to challenge you to kind of get it on your schedule to read a chapter a day over the next 4 weeks. So Jonah 1, next day, Jonah 2, next day, Jonah 3, next day, Jonah 4, and then the next day, start over, Jonah 1. Things that you'll learn when you do that is it's like the Bible seems to open up more to you because you become familiar with the story. You start seeing things that you might not have seen before in the story, some details that you didn't pick out the first time through. So it's just a really good time. And then when you come on Sundays, you might be able to stick with the message a little bit more. I'm not always the most clear, and so it might help you with me. And how I bring across the message. But so the book of Jonah just literally jumps right into Jonah. And so that's what we're going to do. And so I'll see how it kicks off. It says, the word of the Lord. And again, I explained this to the first service. And many of you probably know this, but if it's your first time with us, I put parentheses in. It helps me as I'm reading. I do it in my journals. I do it on the computer. And it just helps me to find words, that kind of stuff. So I started doing my messages. A lot of people seem to like it, so that's what the parentheses are in there. So anyways, the word of the Lord, and the Lord, when you see it that way in the version of the Bible we use, it capitalizes it because it wants us to understand that they're using the Hebrew word Yahweh. And Yahweh basically means a self-existing, all-powerful, personal God. It just really describes all of who God is, and so that name can be expanded, which we'll see later on in the reading. But here, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, which is a city in Assyria, which is an enemy of Israel. It's about 500 miles, 500, 600 miles east of Israel in present-day Iraq. Okay, and not only go there, but cry against it. Tell them that they're not doing life God's way, for their wickedness has come up before me. So, before we go any further, who's Jonah? What's up with Nineveh? What's going on here? So, Jonah. There's not too much known about Jonah. Most people, if they know anything about Jonah, they know this story. The events of Jonah's life, because this is a true-to-life story. This isn't a... I know some people think it's a myth, or some people think it's just a story that tells a spiritual truth, but this is a real-life story. There's a guy whose name Jonah lived 2,700 years ago. He was a prophet. So he spoke for God to Israel. Now, this period of time in Israel's history, you had King David, which was a unified nation. Then you had King Solomon, his son, which was a unified nation. But then when King Solomon died, there was a civil war. And 10 of the 12 tribes, they joined together and they kept the name Israel. And then two of the tribes, they kind of went to themselves and they called themselves Judah. They had Jerusalem. And so just, you know, if you're thinking about world events, you have Israel today. Well, that's the landmass that Israel was dealing with 2,700 years ago. The fighting is nothing new. This has been going on for centuries upon centuries. And so there's nothing new with what's going on in Israel. You know, we appreciate all the different presidents and people trying to bring peace, but it's going to be a tough row to hoe because they've been fighting for centuries upon centuries. The only other place we find Jonah in the Old Testament is in 2 Kings. And in 2 Kings, again, divided kingdom, he's a prophet to the northern kingdom. There's just a one verse, verse 25, that says that Jonah went there with a favorable prophecy for King Jeroboam II. So Jeroboam, actually all the kings of the northern kingdom of Israel at that time, they were all evil in the sight of God, as the Bible says. So none of them followed God, none of them cared about God. They led in all kinds of other forms of worship and that kind of stuff. And so, but Jonah got to bring a favorable prophecy that Jeroboam, he was actually going to expand the border of Israel, which is kind of a nice thing, right, for Jonah. He doesn't have to go to the king and say, hey, you're a bad person. You're not doing life the way God wants you to do it. He gets to go and say, hey, listen, your kingdom's actually going to expand a little bit. So no doubt, Jonah's probably feeling pretty good about himself spiritually. You know, God speaks to him, which is awesome. It's a clear message. He knows exactly what he's supposed to share with the king. He goes to the king with his favorable message. No doubt the king likes Jonah. He's not coming with a bad prophecy or a negative prophecy like the other prophets, if you ever read through the Old Testament, like they do. And so, it's probably the people liked him. The point is, Jonah's probably feeling pretty good about himself when it comes to his relationship with God and what God's calling him to do. He seems to be faithful. He seems to be obedient, committed to speaking God's word. And so God's going to tell him to go to Nineveh. Now, who's Nineveh? Who are the people in Nineveh? It's a large city, again, in Assyria, which is present-day Iraq. If you're familiar with Iraq, it's across the river from Mosul. And so it's about a city of about 600,000 people at this time. They had 100-foot walls around the city. They were so thick, the walls, that they were able to have three chariots riding side by side. We'll find out later as we're going through Jonah, it takes 3 days to walk around this city. It's massive. Figuring is probably about a 60-mile radius or circumference around the city. So if you want to have a comparison, you look at Toledo. We have about 270,000, 280,000 people. It's a little over 80 square miles. And in circumference, it's approximately, because it's kind of hard because Toledo's kind of all over the place, but approximately 32 and a half miles. So, you know, Nineveh's twice the size of Toledo when it talks about landmass. But here's the deal about the people in Nineveh, really the people from Assyria. Again, they're enemies of Israel. They worshiped the goddess Ishtar. She was the fertility god. And they also worshiped other gods, but that was their primary. She was the queen of heaven or the mother of heaven. She was supposedly married to Baal or Molech, whichever one you wanted to call them. Again, these are man-made religions, but they believed they were real, and so they worshiped this goddess. Sadly, one of Israel's big sins is that they began to worship this goddess as well. But here's the tough thing, and I apologize for what I'm going to tell you right now, because some of you are going to leave and go for, you know, brunch or lunch. But what they were known for, because they were very brutal, they were very violent, that when they defeated another nation or go into a city and defeat a city, they were known to cut off the people's hands and their feet. And then what they would do is they would gouge out their eyes, and then they would end up skinning the people and hanging them on the walls of the city. I know things are bad today, but I don't know. Can you? No, don't even imagine what that might be like when you walk up to a city and you see people on the walls. So these people were bad. It was bad. It was a bad situation. So if you're paying attention, Jonah, who thinks he's probably a pretty good guy, you know, good with God, right? God's asking him, or commanding him, not just asking him, commanding him to go to another nation, to another city in that nation, to a whole different culture, people who worship totally different gods, who don't even think much about the God of Israel, which we know from Scripture, he is the one true God. Those other gods are just man-made, but they're worshiping, and they're incredibly violent to their enemies, which Israel is one of their enemies. And God's commanding Jonah to go have a conversation with the people in Nineveh to say, hey, listen, God doesn't like what you're doing. So let's just see what happens next, because obviously, he would be, go, let's do this. Let's, you know, I'm a prophet of God. I'm going to give a message. No, that doesn't happen. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish, which is 2,500 miles in the opposite direction. God's commanding him to go 500-600 miles to the east, and he wants to go 2,500 miles to the west, all right, from the presence of the Lord. Now, who's the Lord? Well, Yahweh, the self-existing, all-powerful, also, by the way, fully present everywhere at once, personal. Again, just for you guys who like maps, you could go to the east 500 plus miles, but he wants to go 2,500 miles to Tarshish, which is Spain, which we know now is Spain. But back then, people lived all over there, so it wasn't like everything was happening just in Israel. So, go on. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, again, kind of like the end of the earth to Jewish people, paid the fare, nice, and went down into it, or in other words, he's going to hide in the cargo hold to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. I like how the author does this. He keeps throwing in there, oh, by the way, Jonah thinks he's going to get away from God by doing what he's doing. And so God says, go. Jonah says, no, right? Yeah. So this isn't a good place to be. He's attempting to flee the presence of God. Now, I get that you and I, we never try to flee the presence of God. We never, ever get to the point where we think, oh, God doesn't see me now. God's not really paying attention to what I'm doing. You and I don't think that way, but Jonah is thinking that way, that he can somehow go far enough away, 2,500 miles from Israel. I don't know if he thought maybe God just was literally over Israel, that God only saw what was going on in Israel. I don't know. But then he catches his ship, and he goes into the hold, the cargo hold of the ship. I mean, good thing he found a cargo hold, because he can kind of get in there amongst the cargo, and God would never see him. He'd just get in the boat, just have this nice, relaxing trip through the Mediterranean, stop off, get some Greek food. It'd be awesome. My wife would be like, I love that. She loves Greek food. I'm not sure why, but. And then when he gets to Tarshish, then he could just go about his life. God wouldn't know he was there. And life would be good. I could just go about doing whatever it is I want to do. Now, again, you and I know better, but that's what he's thinking. So let's just see what his travel plans look like. So the Lord, his name keeps expanding. Yahweh, the self-existing, all-powerful, fully present everywhere at once, including in the cargo hold, personal God who commanded Jonah to do something and expects him to obey, hurled a great wind on the sea. There's a lot in that word, Lord. And there was a great storm on the sea, so the ship was about to break up. This wooden ship is creaking, and then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo, which was in the ship, into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down, and fallen asleep. I thought peace is confirmation of obedience. Jonah evidently has a lot of peace. Peace enough to be asleep at the bottom of a ship that's in the middle of a storm. It's just kind of interesting. Moving on. So the captain approached him and said, so the captain's going, okay, these guys are praying to their gods, nothing's working. These guys are praying to their gods. See, is there anybody else on the ship? Oh, wait, there's a guy who paid to go. Where is he? I'm going to go check down in the cargo hold. And oh, here he is. Hey! You know, so he finds him. How is it that you are sleeping? Get up. Call on your God. And none of the other gods seem to be listening. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us, so we will not perish. Each man said to his mate, come, let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck. Wonder whose fault this is, right? So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Huh. All right. Moving on. Sorry, I changed my colors this morning, and then now I know that color works. So maybe next week you'll see that color. Anyways, all of them. So what you have the picture here is you got to have a cartoon mind or a movie mind when you're reading these events. So this isn't just like one person going, hey, who are you? Hey, another guy going, hey, what are you doing? And another guy. Everybody's yelling these questions all at the same time at Jonah, all right? They can't believe that Jonah is doing what he's doing. So tell us now, on whose account has calamity struck us? Why that guy's saying that? Another guy's saying, what is your occupation? Why one guy's saying that? Another guy's saying, where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? So Jonah says, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And so as I'm reading this, I stop and I go, wait, do you, Jonah? And we just got done with our series, No Fear. Do you really respect God? Because if you respect God, it means you're going to trust God. And if you trust God, it means you're going to obey him. But you're not obeying him. Do you really fear God? It's kind of interesting. Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, how could you do this? In other words, they're praying to their gods. Obviously, their gods aren't doing anything. Then they hear about this other God that Jonah supposedly worshiped, who controls the sea and the land, which means this is on Jonah. Why in the world, Jonah, would you disobey a God who has that kind of power? That's what they're asking here. They're shocked at him that he would do something like that. For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So they said to him, what should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us? For the sea has become increasingly stormy, so it's getting worse and worse and worse. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you. However, the men were like, you know, we're not going to do that. So they rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. So God's not letting up on this. God's serious about what he told Jonah to do. And so the storm keeps getting worse and worse. Then they called on the Lord, and they said, so the sailors are now going to be praying to Jonah's God, because he must be the one in charge here. We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. And do not put innocent blood on us. In other words, if it's not him that's doing this and we throw him overboard, don't blame us. He told us to do it. For you, O Lord, have done as you are pleased. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. So they have to come back next week to find out what happens to him. We know he's in the water. What happens? Or you can read ahead. But if you don't want to read ahead, you're going to come back next week to hear it. But it had to be kind of a crazy time on this boat. Wind, rain, lightning, the ship is rocking back and forth, the guys are being soaked by the waves, Jonah's being soaked by the wave. It's chaos. And so finally they listen to him and they're like, okay, let's throw him over. God, forgive us. And they throw him over and it's silent. It's quiet. So God said, go. Jonah said, no. And then God said, yeah, not so fast. Why? Well, I'll get to it in a second. I just want to go back to this point about Jonah having peace in disobedience. I'm not saying that God doesn't give us peace when we obey, but we have to be very careful that we're not talking ourselves into peace, that we're not spiritualizing disobedience or figuring, well, I'm doing this, nothing's happening to me, so this must be okay for me to do, even though we know directly that it doesn't and it isn't. We put a lot of weight on this feeling of peace. And we just need to be careful of that. You see it a lot when people are making decisions about jobs. You see it a lot when people are making decisions about relationships and what they're doing in their relationships. You see it a lot when people are talking about sharing their faith. They won't necessarily say, well, I feel okay with me not sharing my faith. But by people not sharing Christ with other people, it kind of shows that they're comfortable with that. They're okay with that. But we got to understand, God's serious about what he commands. And when it comes to Jonah, this is more than just a general command. I could go off and talk about just this command and that command that God gives us, and if we do them or not. This is really the command to go share the gospel, to go tell people who Jesus Christ is. In his case, it was before Jesus, right? So he's bringing the message. He's supposed to bring the message to Nineveh, to non-Jewish people. He's supposed to bring a message of, hey, God's not pleased with this. He's going to give them an opportunity. We'll find out, not to kill the story by telling a little bit ahead, but God's going to give them the opportunity to repent, to turn to him. And so we had the same thing. They're looking forward to Jesus. We look back to Jesus. But then God disrupts Jonah's plans. Jonah knew it was God. God's like, no, I'm serious. I want you to do what I've called you to do. And I'm going to disrupt your little peaceful nap in order for you to do what you need to do. And so Jonah wisely admits his sin. I worship the Lord, and he told me to go to the Ninevites, and I didn't do it. I ran the opposite direction. And then he takes the consequences. He says, throw me overboard. Everything will be calm, and I'm going to leave myself into God's mercy. So next week we're going to look at chapter 2. We'll see what comes of Jonah. But today, as our takeaways, I want to talk about three lessons that we can pull from the events in Jonah's life. And again, the message of Jonah is God wants not just Jewish people, but all people, including Israel's enemies, Assyria, to know who he is, to experience his forgiveness, to have a relationship with him. They're looking ahead to Jesus. We're looking back on Jesus because he's the one who provides that salvation. And so there's a parallel here between Jonah and us who are followers of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, let me just say this real quick. It's still good for you to hear this. What we're going to talk about is it's these things don't get you right with God. Only Jesus does that. Jesus is the one who makes us right with him, with God. And he did that by dying on the cross for our sins, basically taking our hell for us. And so once we believe that and we ask God to forgive us of our sins, we place our faith in Jesus, God forgives us of our sins, places God the Holy Spirit in us, adopts us into his family, and now we're right with God. Once we're right with God, then we do life the way he says to do it, just like any child would obey their parent. And so there's a parallel here between Jonah and we who are believers, and that is we're commanded to bring God's message. We're commanded. It's not suggestion. He's not asking us, hey, would you? And we're like, yeah, maybe, maybe not. No, he's commanding us to do it. It's a message of judgment. We're all going to be judged. We're all going to stand before God one of these days because of our sin against him. But it's also a message of repentance, that if we admit that to God and we turn from that, that he'll then show us his mercy and he'll show us his grace. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. What do we deserve? We deserve eternity in hell for our sin against God. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. What don't we deserve? A relationship with God that eventually we get to go to heaven. But he's a God of judgment. He's a God of repentance. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. And so today, we call that message the gospel. The good news. What's the good news? Well, the bad news is, if we stay in our sin, if we don't let God forgive us and trust in Jesus, we're going to spend eternity in hell. That's a terrible, bad news. But the good news is that Jesus did that for us. God, who became man, Jesus, died in our place. And so that's a message that we need to be bringing. Jonah was commanded to bring a similar message to his enemies, saying, hey, you guys, I know you don't worship the God of Israel, but he's the God of the sea and the God of the land. He's the one true God. And what you're doing is contrary to what he wants. And there's an opportunity. Again, I'm telling the story a little ahead of time, but he's going to give you an opportunity to repent, to turn from that and turn to him. And believers, we're commanded to bring that same message. In John 15:16, Jesus said, I appointed you to bear fruit. What's he talking about there? Bearing fruit is seeing other people place their faith in Jesus Christ. He doesn't save you and me just for us to go and do whatever we want to do. No, he saves you and me so we're in relationship with God, which is awesome. But now we become part of his mission, part of his reaching out to other people, bringing this message to other people. Matthew 28, we know that one, the Great Commission, right? Go and make disciples. It's a command. As you go, as you're going through life, as you go to work, as you go to school, as you're in your clubs, as you're in your neighborhoods, as you're walking into stores, make disciples. Tell people about who Jesus is. Give them the opportunity to turn their life over to Jesus Christ. Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses starting in your homes. And hello. I'm telling you, God's listening. You know, you start in your homes, and then we go into our towns and cities, and we go into our state, and we go into our country, you go into our world. That's what God's called us to do. But too often, like Jonah, we run from God's mission. Again, Jonah, he didn't want to see his enemies come to faith. He didn't want to see his enemies turn to God. He wanted to hold God for himself. He was okay with bringing a positive message to an evil, wicked king that he knew that was a Jewish person. He was okay with that. Even though the guy was wicked, it was a positive message. But he wasn't okay with bringing, hey, God wants you to know you're not living right, and he wants you to repent and be forgiven of your sins, to his enemies. He didn't think they deserved that relationship, that forgiveness. And so he does this strange thing of getting in a boat and hiding at the bottom of the boat, thinking that God doesn't see him. It's just very strange. And so for we who profess to be believers, we've placed our faith in Jesus from sin, why don't we want people forgiven? Why don't we want people in our lives? I mean, God's very clear. I just read or summarized three passages. You can go back and find them yourself. He makes it very clear. That's what you who are followers of Jesus Christ are supposed to do. But why don't we want to see people in our lives? These are our friends. These are our families. These are our co-workers. These are our teammates and our classmates, our neighbors. Many of them we like. He's not even necessarily asking us to go to our enemies, which that's also part of it. But why don't we do it? When you ask people this, and I ask people quite a bit, normally what you hear back is, there's several different things, but the number one thing that comes back is, I don't know what to say. And so I just want to deal with those two things very quickly. The first one is this, and I've said this before. If you don't know, listen to this, if you don't know what you would tell another person about how it is to have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, which, by the way, I just told you. But if you don't know that, then how can you believe it? You following me? If you can't articulate what the gospel is, how do you know you're saved? Because you don't know how to articulate it. But you'll be, well, no, Harold, I just got to put my faith in Jesus Christ and ask God to forgive me my sins. Right, that's what you tell somebody. So you do know the answer. How you get there, could be a little bit, you know, how do I actually bring that into a conversation? I get that, but you know what to say when somebody, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you know what to say. The other thing I want to say is this. So we had two high school guys baptized in the first service. So I met with them last Sunday before Fuse. And I really challenged them. I said, hey, you guys are in sports, right? In fact, one of the guys hurt his ankle in wrestling. So he's up here in crutches, and we're trying to get him into the tub. It's kind of funny. But he did okay. He didn't fall. He didn't wipe out. But I was challenging him. I said, you guys have coaches, right? Football, wrestling coaches? Yeah. And when you don't do things right, if you do a play wrong, whatever, they get on you, right? Yeah. Okay. I'm your church coach. So I want to challenge you guys with a few things about being followers of Jesus Christ, what it means to be baptized. And so this morning I want to kind of challenge you guys a little bit as your coach, as your church coach. We have a class called the Reach Class. We have four classes. We call them the core classes. The Connect class, which finds out more about our church. You can become a member if you like. You have to take the class if you want to become a member. We have the Grow class, which talks about the Bible, prayer, giving, and fellowship. And then we have the serve class, which helps you understand how God's uniquely designed you to serve in his church. And then we have the Reach class. And the Reach class gives you some really practical ways of bringing the gospel, bringing Jesus into your life, into the lives of people in your life. Do you know that that class is the least attended of all of our classes? You get a bunch for the Connect class. You get a little bit fewer people for the Grow class. You get a little fewer people for the Serve class. And then we had to cancel the Reach class yesterday. We had one person sign up. I know the person who signed up. I know this person actively shares Christ. They were taking a class to get, you know, a little more help on that maybe, but also to connect with some other people from our church who might go to that class because he wanted to connect with people. My point is this. Jonah didn't want to bring this message of God's forgiveness to his enemies. You know, kind of get that. They're lopping off hands and feet, and they're skinning people and putting them up on. That might be a scary thing for Jonah to go do. But God, nobody's going to skin us. Nobody's going to put us up on a wall. And then our excuse is, well, I don't know what to say. We're trying to give you guys what it is and how it is you bring the gospel into people's lives. We have people in our lives who need Jesus Christ. Again, I'm not trying to be mean. I don't want to come across like I'm mad. I don't understand it. But man, we just need to realize that people who are in our lives, who don't know Jesus Christ, this day is not even promised to them. They could come to the end of the day. They could die during the day. We see it all the time. You hear people dying unexpectedly all the time. And so God's commanding us. And so that brings us to the third last point. God's serious about his commands. Now with Jonah, it was obvious he was serious, right? I mean, he puts together this massive storm where everybody is freaking out and even some sailors are turning to God for help. And we, you know, probably didn't give their lives to God, but you know, they're asking him to save them. I mean, it was crazy. He was making his point. Jonah, you need to obey me. I don't know what God's going to bring into our lives to let us know that he's serious about this. Hopefully Jonah is all we need. Hopefully we're catching the message from Jonah that, man, we need to get that message to people in our lives. Again, I don't know what other thing he may or may not do in our lives. But hopefully, as we go through Jonah, we're going to be reminded and remotivated in order to do it. But let me just give you a nice, easy way to do it. We're all about making things easy around here, right? Life's hard enough. Let's do something easy. Christmas services are coming up. So next month is Christmas. I know, kind of hard to believe. We're halfway through November. Yikes. We have Thanksgiving. Celebrate that. Do a good job celebrating it. Eat a lot of good food. Thank the Lord for things. But then there's Christmas. And we've got two services on Sunday the 21st. We got two on Christmas Eve. Come to one service. Invite friends, family, teammates, classmates, coworkers to another service. Then as you're sitting there and you're hearing me give the gospel, you can be praying and asking God, hey, God, just make this message, make Pastor Harold clear, please. He's so confusing. Help him to be clear this time. And just help them understand what the gospel is, who you are, how much you love them. And then take them out for brunch, take them out for lunch, take them out for dinner, whatever, whenever it is that you come. And then just do this. Hey, what did you think of the service? Let them share what they think of the service. If they seem like they're kind of interested, you could ask other questions. But if it doesn't, they give their answer and you kind of tell, well, then just drop it and enjoy a nice meal. Tip well. And let God work in their life. It's the easiest way for you guys to do it. This auditorium, those four services should be packed with people who need to know who Jesus Christ is. People that are in our lives. And again, we want to make that easy for you. So I'm just reminding you now of this. Be praying and be inviting people to come to that. Well, next week, we're going to find out what happened to Jonah as he's thrown overboard. So I just want to encourage you to be back for that. Bring somebody with you as well. And we'll enjoy good old Jonah and where he's stuck. Let's go ahead and stand. Closing prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. It's been a great morning being able to celebrate with Justin and Robbie and seeing their family and friends come. Packed out our service at the 8:30 service. And it's just so awesome. Many of them, Lord, we know don't know you. And Lord, I pray you'd be working in their hearts and their minds this week. Lord, for us, forgive us for being slow to respond to the command to share who you are, what you mean to us. Lord, give us opportunities this week. Help us to see those opportunities and then to, as they're happening, to be praying to you and asking for the strength and the ability, the words, the responses that need to happen in order to represent you and reflect you to others. We'll be sure to give you the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Have a great day, and we'll see you next week.